Tonight's reading will be from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 14 through 21. For these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study and show thyself approved of God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God. But shine profane and vain babbling, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doeth a canker, and whose is Harmonides and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrown the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquities. But a great house, there are not only vessels of gold, of silver, and also of wood, and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these things, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and met for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work.
The apostle, in writing to young Timothy, is writing Timothy regarding his responsibility as a gospel preacher in the city of Ephesus. We're more familiar, perhaps, with the context of it being 2 Timothy, Paul's last writing before he was executed. And we're familiar, of course, with that from the 4th chapter in verse 6 when he said, I've already been offered at the time of my departure. He's come, fought a good fight, kept the faith, finished the course, and so forth. You're familiar with that. But when we look at this passage, the writer is indicating some choices that we have to make. Life is just filled with choices. A lot of the choices that we make really are not that important. Have you ever thought about that? In fact, I would say that most of the choices that we make, for a large part, are not all that important. You get up in the morning, you decide, well, am I going to wear this pair of shoes or that pair of shoes? Or, as Donna says, one of my most difficult choices when I'm getting ready to go somewhere is which pair of boots to wear or what hat to put on. And those are the kind of decisions that in the long of things really don't make a whole lot of difference to start with. And when it comes tomorrow, you probably don't remember what you wore today anyhow. As we look at some of those kind of choices, it's just not all that important. But there are some choices that we make that are of great importance. And one of the things that I want us to consider in our study this evening is just what kind of vessel are we? When we make choices that are of great importance, and because of some of the smaller choices that we make, we kick over some of these big choices into that category. That's a mistake. Some choices are of great importance, and they need to be considered very gravely. Whether or not you're going to become a Christian, for example, there is no greater choice that you could make. Who you're going to choose to be your companion for the rest of your life. There is no greater choice except the other one that you can make. That's the second greatest choice you'll ever make. We think about what kind of job I'm going to have or where I'm going to live. You know, these are some biggies along the way, but none so big as whether or not you're going to be a Christian. And then who you're going to marry, because that determines to a large degree whether or not you're going to remain faithful in your choice to be a Christian. So we want to emphasize that. Never minimize these great choices. When we read in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 15 in the first epistle that Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how men ought to behave themselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. We look at that passage, and we did this morning, for the purpose of definition, to define what the church is. It's described here as the pillar and ground of the truth. It upholds and supports that which is right. When we choose to become a Christian, we've made a choice, a deliberate choice, to become a part of the house of God, the pillar and ground of the truth. In the Hebrew letter, in the third chapter of the book of Hebrews, the writer talks about a house and the importance of it being the Lord's house. In chapter 3 and in verse 6, he said, "But Christ as a son over his house. Whose house are we if we hold fast our boldness and the glorying of our hope firm unto the end?" When you choose to become a Christian, you choose to become a part of God's house. Now, the next major decision that you're going to be, maybe not the next, but a major decision that you're going to be making is, what kind of vessel in God's house am I going to be? Paul describes two kinds of vessels in the passage that was read in your hearing. He described in verse 20, vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. Now, when you look at the Lord's house, we're talking about a great house. It's not a small one. And it's composed of people of all types and kinds. And like a grand mansion, it has vessels of great worth. But that's the kind of vessel you see that takes a whole lot of work. That's what we want to be, a vessel of honor. But unfortunately, as he's describing this house, he says there are vessels of dishonor. Now, I don't want to be too graphic about that, but you know, when we consider the vessels that we have in our own houses, I dare say that most of you have a vessel in your house that you consider of great value. It may be because of the material that it's made out of. It may be because of who gave it to you. It may be because of its age. There are various things that cause something to be valuable to you. But I dare say as well, there are vessels that you have in your house that somehow get pushed back to the back of the bottom cabinet, and you probably haven't seen it in a number of years, because it's not worth much to you. You don't use it very often. It's not very valuable from a financial standpoint. It's not valuable because of who gave it to you. It's just something that you have, and it becomes a container that you move from over here to over there. Now, is that about right? Vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. Now, in the Lord's house, there are different kinds of vessels, as we see. Now, what kind of vessel do we want to be in God's house? Now, that's a choice that we make, is it not? We get to choose what kind of vessel we are. But you see, we're describing now what kind of person I am. We're not talking about an inanimate object. We're talking about you. We're talking about me. What kind of person do I want to be in God's house? Do I want to be of great value to God in His house? Or do I want to be of little or no value? Now, somebody might say, well, there are no vessels that are of little or no value. Now, that's not true, because the apostle described in the text that we read vessels in God's house that are vessels of dishonor. Did you see that? And we get to make that choice. Now, somebody might say, well, preacher, why are you preaching on that? That's a good question. Because there are things that we've thought about before. There's things that we've studied before. And we need to be reminded of them. It's easy to forget lessons that we've learned in the past. And that becomes, in itself, a subject matter that Paul discussed and Peter discussed at some frequency. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 6, regarding Timothy's work there in Ephesus, he said, "If thou put the brethren in mind of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine which thou hast followed until now. But refuse profane and old wise fables, and exercise thyself unto godliness." Timothy, this is your job as a preacher, to cause these people to remember things that they've already been taught. Now, the Apostle Peter declared, and again, I suppose this is familiar to most of us, in 2 Peter chapter 1 and in 2 Peter chapter 1, And in verse 12, Peter said, "Wherefore I shall be ready always to put you in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and are established in the truth which is with you." And I think it right, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that the putting off of my tabernacle cometh swiftly, even as our Lord Jesus Christ signified unto me. Yea, I will give diligence that at every time ye may be able after my decease to call these things to remembrance. Now, is he telling them things they've never heard before? No. No, he's telling them what he's been telling them all along and calling upon them to remember it. And he said, "I'm writing it down so that when you read it, even after I'm dead, you can remember the things that I've taught you." Now, what a wonderful thing to call to remembrance things that we already know, to examine them again and make sure that our thinking is right, lest we forget them. And numerous times, the Apostle Peter, as you see, he dealt with that. In 1 Peter chapter 1, again, 1 Peter chapter, or 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 3, to call these things to remembrance. Now, those of you this evening who preach from time to time, I've asked this question, and I think I've answered it, and you've become evidence that I've at least answered it a time or two. If you preach a sermon, should I ever preach that one again? Well, I asked a good friend of mine when I was a very young preacher, which was, what, about the day before yesterday, that very question. And his response to me was, he smiled and said, "Mick, if it's not worth preaching multiple times, it's not worth preaching the first time." Now, that's right. You just start reading in Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 3, and what are you finding? The same thing preached over and over and over and over. That's what you find. Now, the Apostle Peter is writing, or Timothy, or Paul rather, the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy, is telling Timothy that your job is to call upon people to remember. Now, why? This choice of being a vessel of honor or a vessel of dishonor, it's not a choice that you just make one time and then your ticket is punched. You make that choice over and over and over and over with the vastness of choices that you make throughout your life as a Christian. Now, in describing these vessels of honor, that word is defined as one that is of worth. It either describes a person or such things, or could describe a particular thing. Again, as we've noted, depending on who gave it to you or how much its intrinsic worth is. But the idea is to be valuable. Now, Paul goes on in this passage in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and he says, "Meet for the master's use." You want to be a vessel of honor, then that means you must determine to develop the qualities and attributes to make yourself useful unto the Lord, valuable to the Lord. Now, in order to do that, there are some things maybe that I need to change about my thinking. There are some things that perhaps I need to change about the way I live my life. You see, it affects almost every choice that you make, whether you're a vessel of honor or you become a vessel of dishonor. Now, in order to do that, let's read on just a little bit. In verse 21 of this text, 2 Timothy chapter 2, he said, "If a man, therefore, purge himself from these things, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work." And then he said, "But flee youthful lust, and follow after righteousness, faith, love, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and ignorant questions refuse, knowing that they gender strifes. And the Lord's servant must not strive, but be gentle towards all, apt to teach, forbearing, in meekness correcting them that oppose themselves, if peradventure God may give them repentance unto the knowledge of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him unto his will." Now let's begin with this. Paul said, you want to be a vessel of honor? Then there's some things that you need to purge. Now we understand what that word means. You ever purge a closet? you look too carefully, you might find that ours hadn't been purged in a long time. But we understand the concept. There's things that we need to get rid of. There are things in our lives that we need to get rid of. And if we're going to be a servant that is worthy of honor, a vessel of honor, then there are attributes that we need to get rid of. And he tells us in this context, back up if you will just a little bit to verse 16. He said, "But shun profane babblings, for they proceed further in ungodliness." Now, a good definition of that word profane is very simply that which is common, just thus. You don't need to do that. That doesn't make you a worthy vessel, useful to the master, when that's our desire. He said they proceed further in ungodliness. Now, we understand what godliness is. Godliness is piety, respect for holy things. For example, as you turn in your Bible to the writings of Paul to Titus, he said in verse 11, "For the grace of God hath appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to the intent that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." Now, when Paul is writing to Timothy in our text of 2 Timothy chapter 2, you purge yourself of that which is ungodly. Do we not see that? You get rid of these things. You get rid of these things. Well, that involves even attitudes. You get rid of that. You don't give any place for it. Now, in the text of Titus chapter 2, when he said that the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation, instructing us two things, to the intent that denying ungodliness and worldly lust. Then he said that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. I want to suggest to you that we cannot live soberly, righteously, and godly. Consequently, that we cannot be a vessel of honor until we have purged these things that is described in this text and in Titus chapter 2. Ungodliness and worldly lust. You can't live like the world, you can't think like the world and be a vessel of honor unto God. That means, again, going back to our text of 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 19, he said, "Howbeit the firm foundation of God standeth, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His, and let everyone that nameth the name of the Lord depart from unrighteousness." Now let me ask you, beloved, we know what righteousness is. Righteousness is doing right. What is unrighteousness? Well, obviously doing things that are wrong. Now, that requires some things of us. Let's back up in the text. That requires a knowledge of the things that are right and the things that are wrong. Does it not? Or have I missed something there? When you look at verse 15 of the text in the reading that Bruce read, I'm assuming reading from the King James translation, it says, "Study to present thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed." The American Standard says, "Give diligence." Other translations use that expression. Rightly dividing the word of truth, Paul said. Now, if you want to depart from that which is unrighteous, that which is iniquity, you need to know the difference between what's right and what's not right. Now, what source book are you going to go to find that out? Well, you're going to have to study to learn the things that are right and the things that are not right. Now, somebody said, "Well, you know, the Bible would fill up a train car if it contained all of the do's and the don'ts." Well, that's perhaps true. So that means we need to learn some principles by which we discern the things that are right and the things that are not right. Now, how do we do that? Again, a very familiar passage to you, Hebrews chapter 5. If you'll note, beginning in verse 12 of Hebrews chapter 5. There the writer says, "For when by reason of time you ought to be teachers, you have need again that someone teach you the rudiments of the first principles of the oracles of God, and to become such as have need of milk and not of solid food. For everyone that partaketh of milk is without experience of the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." What's that? He's without experience of the word of righteousness. He hasn't learned the things that are right and the things that are not right. He said, for he is a babe, but solid food is for full grown men, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised, look at it, to discern good and evil. Now what's the Hebrew writer telling them? Well, reasonable time has passed that they ought to have studied to the extent that they know these principles by which they determine the things that are right and the things that are not right. Now let me ask you, brethren, I don't know, maybe I'm oversimplifying this, but when you come to a crossroad in your life making a decision about whether you should or should not engage in some activity, let's just say, for example's sake, that you make the wrong decision and you suffer the consequences of it. You repent of that. You come to that crossroad next time. What decision are you going to make? Have you learned anything? You know, someone has said that the very definition of a fool is the fellow that does the same thing over and over and over, expecting different results. Now, if you've made some terrible mistakes by making terrible decisions and you've suffered the consequences of those decisions, isn't it time to re-examine or perhaps reassess the standard of right and wrong that you have ascribed? Now, I don't want to leave any false impressions. The standard hasn't changed, but your application of it may have. And your application of it may need to change some further, lest you keep proving that you're making the same mistake over and over and over. Learn the standard by which you determine what is right. Now, that's what Paul is telling us in this passage. You want to be a vessel of honor? Learn the thing that is wrong and purge your closets of that, so to speak. Get that out of your life. Flee youthful lust. Specifically, Paul is writing to a young preacher, young Timothy. And just because he was a preacher did not make him any less tempted to commit sins that are common for some age groups, perhaps, more than others. He said, flee youthful lust. And I don't know of a better illustration than the Bible illustration of young Joseph. Joseph left home when he was about 16 years old, just a young fellow. And he wound up in Potiphar's house and Potiphar's wife tempting him to commit adultery. And the text very simply tells us that he fled and got him out. Now most of us who are older, or maybe just a little bit older, know that there are some places that you don't need to be, and there's times of day that you don't need to be there. And Joseph realized that here was a place he did not need to be. He did not need to be in Potiphar's house with Potiphar's wife alone. He didn't need to be there. Now Paul's telling Timothy, you flee those very circumstances. You don't need to be there. There comes a time to get out. You flee youthful lust. You run away from that. Refuse foolish and ignorant questions. Look at the text one more time. In chapter 2, verse 23. In verse 23, he said, but foolish and ignorant questionings refuse, knowing they gender strifes. Sometimes a question needs to be asked, and I invite questions, as you well know. But sometimes a question that is asked is not asked with honorable intentions. Case in point, when the Sadducees asked Jesus about this man who has died and left his wife, and the law says that his brother is to take his wife. Well, there were seven brothers, and they all died. And you're familiar with that, Matthew chapter 22. Their question was, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be? Now, Jesus answered their question, but I want you to look at how he answered it. He said, you do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. You don't understand. Now, did he perpetuate their question, or did he stop it? He answered their question, but I want to suggest to you, beloved friends, that he answered their position. He said, in the resurrection, they're neither married nor given in marriage, but they're like angels in heaven. He points out to them who did not believe that there was a resurrection, don't you know that Moses said I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Moses recorded that, the words of God. Don't you know that? Well, they ought to have known that. That was a very important foundational passage in the Old Testament of their history. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Now, did he silence them? Yes. You see, there comes a time to stop. Stop answering foolish questions. Silence it. And that's what Jesus did. Now, sometimes we get into an argument. And it's an argument simply for argument's sake. Has no merit. Paul told Timothy, you want to be a vessel that's a vessel of honor. Don't play that game. Don't engage in that. A vessel of honor. In making these changes to purge, change the way that he thinks, change the things that he does. As we said, he has to begin with the way that he thinks. In Matthew, the 15th chapter, reading beginning in verse 18, Jesus here speaking to the Pharisees, refers to them as hypocrites. They've challenged him because Jesus' disciples ate without washing their hands. Now, washing your hands might be a good idea right before you eat something. But Jesus said there's a greater danger than the little dirt that might go into your mouth from dirty hands. And the greater danger is that which comes out of your heart, because that reflects in the things that you do. In fact, if you'll drop down to verse 18 of that text, he said, but the things which proceed out of the mouth come forth out of the heart, for they defile the man. For out of the heart come forth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, railings. These are the things which defile the man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not the man. And my friend, when Paul is telling Timothy that if you want to be a vessel of honor, you need to purge yourself of these things, where does that start? That starts with the things that you allow yourself to think about, doesn't it? I want to suggest to you, my beloved friends, that sometimes we allow things into our homes by various venues, into our minds, that we would not invite through the front door, but we let it in through other means. And it's just as dangerous, if not more so, to us. When we read in the Scriptures about being a vessel of honor, we read about purging oneself of these things. And how many lists can you think of? Put on, put off. Put on, put off. Well, let's look just a little bit. In James chapter 1, we'll not by any stretch of the imagination look at all of them. But in James chapter 1, James said in verse 21, James 1 verse 21, wherefore, putting away all filthiness and overflowing of wickedness, receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. And be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deluding your own selves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a mirror, and beholdeth himself, and goeth away, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. We're familiar with these passages. We read them and we study them. But notice he begins with put away these things. Put them away. Now friend, if that's not purging, I don't know what is. Look further as the Apostle Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Put away, therefore, all wickedness and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes long for the spiritual milk, which is without guile, that ye may grow thereby unto salvation. And in the words of Paul to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 4, when he describes their former manner of life, this is how they used to live there beginning in verse 17 and the next several verses. But if you drop down to verse 22, he said that ye put away as concerning your former manner of life the old man that waxeth corrupt after the lust of deceit, that ye be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man, that after God hath been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. Just read on through that chapter and on into the fifth chapter and you see a host of things. Just sit down with pencil and paper and make a list. One side, put this away. This side, put this on. And you'll find contrasts like that throughout numerous epistles that the Apostle Paul wrote. Colossians chapter 3, Galatians chapter 5, and on we could go. Now, what kind of vessel are you? A vessel of honor or one of dishonor? One that purges things by not allowing these things to creep into our hearts and thus be manifest in our conduct. Now, friend, that was an issue in first century times. It's addressed so many times in all of these epistles. It was a major issue written to those in Rome, in Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Very interesting question. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What does he tell them? No, verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey the lust thereof. Again, we see this element of putting off and putting on. You can't keep living that way. Now, I mentioned to you this morning that I had listened, and I maybe should have not done that, but I had listened to a presentation online of someone describing why they had left the Lord's church. They called it Why I Left the Church of Christ, and their reasoning was that there's just a whole lot of rules, a whole lot of things you can't do, and a whole lot of things you've got to do, and a lot of commandments. And their expression was that the Bible or the New Testament, the Old Testament, they said, was made up of a lot of commandments, a lot of things you've got to do and not do and all. But the New Testament, it's composed of grace. It's not made up of all these do's and don'ts. And maybe I've just not been reading the right book, but it seems to me we've read a whole lot of do's and don'ts, haven't we? And the complaint seemed to be, well, this constitutes works, that we've got to do these things. And so command, command, command. And we're saved by grace. My friend, let us understand that a system of salvation that God calls a system of grace is a system of forgiveness. But it does not mean there are no commands. It does not mean that there are no things that you're to put away and to put on. Or why these lists? So many lists. And then acknowledging the quality of being a vessel of honor. It's not just doing and not doing. It's developing the proper heart. And that's what we see that enables us to discern good and evil when we start with the standard that God has revealed upon the pages of the Scriptures. Now, this person that is a vessel of honor, someone who is meet or suitable for the master's use. What kind of person is he? He's someone that is sanctified. Going back to our text, 2 Timothy chapter 2, reading beginning there in verse 21. He said, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel of honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use. Now that word sanctified occurs a lot of times in the New Testament. And when we look at that word, we're seeing how it is used as it means to be set apart for a special use. Now we understand that we're set apart in that the blood of Christ cleanses us from sin. I understand that. But that's not the point we're making here. To be set apart, meet for the master's use, indicates that you've made a choice. No, we're not looking at the validity of the blood of Christ to accomplish its desired purpose to forgive sin and make me set apart from the world. We're looking at your determination that I will not be like the world. I will be a vessel of honor. I will look at my life as one that is set apart for the master's service. Now, unless we've made that choice, we're going to think like the world thinks. Now we look at some things that the Bible describes as sanctified or set apart or holy. We're not going to take the time to look at all of the passages. We could, but we're not going to do that. I think you see that when you look at the Old Testament priesthood. It was set apart. And we talk about the tribe of Levi and those who had descended from him. And we noted that not even the Lord, from the Hebrew letter, chapter 7, verse 14, could be a priest under the law, because the law didn't say anything about priests from the tribe of Judah, only the tribe of Levi, you see. That was set apart, wasn't it? That priesthood was set apart. The tabernacle was set apart. The altar was set apart. It was sanctified. It was not common. And when you consider the sacrifices, we could take the time to read the kind of sacrifice that was to be offered. A lamb without spot and without blemish, a male, first year, so forth. It was special. It was set apart for this purpose. In fact, we look at the whole nation of Israel, and we've noted that they were not to intermingle or intermarry with the heathen nations round about them. Why? They were described as a peculiar people. Do you belong to me? And you can read about that in Deuteronomy chapter 7. So we know what it means to be sanctified. The people of Israel were sanctified because of who they were. They were born into a nation that God had set apart. But when we look at the choices that we're describing here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, these are choices that you have made to live a certain kind of life, set apart, recognizing yourself as different from the world, and you'll not live like the world. You'll not make the decisions that the world makes. And sometimes, unfortunately, we don't really see that there is a choice. There is a difference. But there is. And that's a choice we have to make about the kind of life you're going to live. When we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, we see who those who are sanctified are. These are those who are saints, sanctified by the blood of Christ. These are those who have made a choice to apply or appropriate the blood of Christ in their forgiveness. Can't be forgiven any other way. But the point that we're making in 2 Timothy 2, it's not that one. It's to describe the fellow who's made that choice. He's been set apart by the blood of Christ. He enjoys forgiveness. Now he's choosing the kind of life he's going to live. And he submits his body. He submits his service, whatever talents and abilities he has, to serve the Master. Now if you'll look again at the text of Romans chapter 6, let's drop down just a little further this time to verse 16. In Romans chapter 6, verse 16, he said, "Know ye not that to whom ye present yourselves as servants unto obedience, his servants ye are, whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But thanks be to God that whereas you were servants of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching, whereunto you were delivered, and being made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness." Now we understand that from verse 22. They were made free from sin. They became servants of God. They were sanctified by the blood of Christ. But now what's their choice? What kind of life are you going to live? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. No, you've got to make choices every day about what kind of life that you're going to live. To live a life of sanctification, a life of holiness. A vessel meet for the Master's use. I've expressed myself before. The NIV is not my favorite translation, but sometimes it words it pretty good. As my dad used to say, even a blind squirrel can get a nut every once in a while. But as you look at this text, meet for the Master's use. The NIV says useful for the Master. Now is that you? Do we make choices each day that make us useful in His service? We've been studying from the Sermon on the Mount, and a foundational point that we've established is that we have to decide what's first. Seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and these things, speaking of the necessities of life, these things shall be added unto you. We cited this passage in the Bible class period this morning. It is acceptable according as a man hath, not according as he hath not. The readiness of his mind. Where's your mind? Seek first the kingdom of God. You see, the poor widow of Mark chapter 12, she was meat for the Master's use because she did what she could do. She didn't have much, but she gave everything she had in service unto the Lord. She did what she could the text tells us about Mary. She did what she could. Now, I grant you that when we look at these passages of Scripture, particularly John 12, 1 through 8, we might say, well, she didn't do a whole lot, but she anointed the Lord for His burial, for His death. She has done what she could. Now, those Hebrews that we described a few moments ago, by reason of time, He said, you ought to be teachers. Had they done what they could? Had they? Reasonable time had passed, and it becomes evident from those words they had not done what they were capable of doing. I want you to go back to this text
where we started there in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and look at verse 21. Let's conclude that verse. He said, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. Now that's interesting, isn't it? If you're going to be useful, you need to be prepared. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means there's some things I need to know when opportunities to teach become available. There are some things that I need to be prepared to do when opportunity to work becomes available. In Titus chapter 3, in verse 1, Paul said, put them in mind to be in subjection to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready unto every good work. And if you want to be a vessel of honor, you're ready.
Now, how many of you, and I'm not asking for a show of hands, but I know some of you are in positions of management. You have people that work with you and for you. How many of you would be pleased if you ask an employee or someone that's working for you, under you, to do a particular task, and you know that this is to be done, so there's a deadline on this, and he's got to back up all the way to the beginning and gain the knowledge of how to do the job. He don't know. How many of you would be happy with that? Would you consider him a very useful employee? Or knowing that this is a possible function that he might be called upon to do, he's already made the preparation. He knows how. Maybe he has a toolbox full of tools already for that job. And you ask him to do it, you know he can, and he's capable, he's qualified, he's ready. He's useful. Here's what we're looking for. This is a vessel of honor. Now friend, isn't that simple? That's what the Scriptures will do for us. They'll make us everything, and we've quoted this so many times, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. They'll make us complete, perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. But they won't do a single solitary thing if you don't know what it says. Now you see why studying is so important. Reading, committing passages to memory, attending Bible classes, worship, all these things are so crucial. Because these are efforts that we might be prepared, ready unto every good work. I get aggravated at myself, and I know that you do too from time to time when you have the opportunity to teach someone something and you say, well, now I know that this is addressed in Scripture. And here's about what it says, and we can just about paraphrase it, but we can't quote it. And we don't have the foggiest idea where to go to find it, so we can't go read it. And so all we can do is just kind of suggest, well, you know, the Bible says something about that somewhere. Now what's happened? We're not ready. I get frustrated at myself when that happens. Do you? Not ready. Now if we want to be useful, we've got to make that preparation well ahead of time. So that we know not only what it says, but where we can go to find it. So we can help somebody know. Now my friends, that takes time. To be ready, prepared unto every good work. Now we talk at length about the grace of God and how that's necessary, what it comes into play, how that comes into play. All this takes time, doesn't it? To be ready unto every good work. You see, when the apostle is writing to the Galatian churches and he tells them in Galatians chapter 5 and chapter 6, that there would be some of them that would not continue to walk a righteous life.
there would be some who would follow the works or the lust of the flesh. But ye who are spiritual, you have a responsibility to that man to try to teach him and get him back on the right path. And then when it comes down to verse 10 of chapter 6, we've discussed this many times. He said, so then, as we have opportunity, let us work that which is good toward all men, especially those of the household of faith. Now, we've noted the context and know that he's not talking about buying somebody a hamburger. He's talking about teaching him how to live. And how can we teach somebody how to live if we're not living it? How can we teach somebody how to live if we don't know? How can we teach somebody how to live and take advantage of the opportunity as it is presented if we're not ready? That's our study. You listen patiently. You see, this is a decision that we make frequently. And it's vital to be useful in the Master's service. What kind of vessel are we? You see, that's a question that I ask, and we all need to ask, more frequently perhaps than we do. Are we a vessel of honor or one of dishonor? Are we ready, meet for the Master's use, ready unto every good work? Or do we need to change some things? That's the study. You've listened carefully. Maybe I'm talking to somebody tonight who would desire to become a Christian. Not a question of whether you believe Jesus is the Christ. You know that's so. Maybe it is a willingness to repent of things that we know we are doing that we ought not do, or things that we need to begin doing that we're not doing. Would you then choose to confess your faith and be baptized into Christ? Maybe you've done that and you're not living a righteous life. Paul is admonishing Timothy, this is your job as a preacher. Remind folks how to live. And that's what we're doing. We're trying to give an opportunity to correct things that are amiss in our lives. If you're subject to the invitation and we can help you, make that known while together we stand and sing this song.